Good evening, everybody. So glad you're here this evening for worship. Couple of announcements. We'll have, in the next couple of weeks, rolling out some big youth announcements. So if you see any youth around, tell them there's some big announcements coming. So on and so forth. We have got, once again, our sign-ups for the CPR training. Deadline for those is October 4th. We'd love for you to participate in those. Any other announcements have been playing on the screen. If you have any questions, come see one of us, and we'll be sure to give you some answers. But before we begin worship, let's pray together. Father, thank you today for who you are. God, surely the fact that who you are makes you worthy to be praised. Father, would you just help us to set our attentions and affections on you, God, and to love you with our whole hearts. Lord, would you teach us from your word, and God, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us to walk in obedience to it? We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I welcome you this evening in the name of the Lord. Stand with us and sing, "Holy is the Lord."
to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be
forever. privilege to be in this place to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to worship you through the singing of these songs, and to worship you through the reading of your word. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for how you work in the lives of each and everyone here. God, pray that you would be with us tonight. Open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, Father God, so that we might be a reflection of Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dottie, stay where you are for just a second. I'm going to put a wild card. Could you play that some more? Would that be okay? I'd love for us to have a time of prayer as we start tonight. I'm going to ask Miss Dottie to play, and I'm going to come over there and pray with you. Don't worry. I would love for you to get in groups of two, three, four. We're just going to take a few minutes and pray for each other. And if that's not something you feel comfortable doing, praying out loud for someone else, it's time to push the boundaries a little bit, push you out of your comfort zone, and start getting a little more comfortable with it. And so go ahead and start grouping up. Find a group of two, three, four that you can pray with. And here's specifically what I'd like for you to pray for each other. Two key things. You ready for this? First thing, that God would restore the joy of their salvation. That God would restore the joy of their salvation. And number two, that God would lift them up during this time. I think us as a church family, we have so many burdens that we are all carrying. And I think when we are most like Christ is when we are praying for each other. And so let's take a few moments. I'm going to ask Miss Dottie to play some more. And let's pray for each other. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the ways that you love us and care for us, and the ways that you have put people in our lives, church family, friends, family, to pray for us on behalf of us. God, I just pray that tonight as we continue to worship, Lord, would you speak so clearly to us. God, we have said what we need to say to you. Now I pray that you will say what you need to say to us. God, help us hear, for your servants are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Dottie. We'll have to pay you double this week. Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. As you're opening there, I want to share a little bit about me with you. I don't know how many of you know this. I talk about it a lot because I think it's neat to talk about. Now, Grace and I would argue on this. I would say I still have a speech impediment. I've just learned. I've mastered it. But I grew up with a speech impediment. In fact, it was pretty brutal. My R's and W's would always misalign. So if I were to say the word brutal too many times in a row, without a doubt, you would hear me say boodle. Just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I mess it up. And my S's would be off. And so anyway, when I was in elementary school, I had about 7 or 8 years of speech therapy. Now, here's the craziest part about my speech therapy, is I had no idea I was in speech therapy. Those teachers were lying to me. They said I was special, so I got to leave class during the day. And I would go put puzzles together, which you guys know I hate. I would play games and do all these things. And the whole time, this teacher would just talk to me and ask me questions. And, you know, as a 7-year-old, I didn't think anything about her asking me to sell. She sells seashells by the seashore. I had no idea what she was trying to get me to do. I just did it. And in the midst of all of that, I grew up, and lo and behold, I felt like I was made to be a news anchor. I was convinced that broadcast journalism was going to be how God was going to use me. I had read a report that said Maine news anchors that read the news, at that time, this is about 2010, made about $500,000 a year. Chump change, I know. And I said, here's what I'll do. I'll make $500,000 a year, but look, I'm not too stingy for money. I don't need all that money. I just want a new pair of Jordans and Air Force Ones and a bunch of shirts. But after that, I don't need any of that money. So I'll make $500,000. I'll give $450,000 away. I'll keep the $50,000 for myself. I'll even tithe it. That's great. I'll give 90% of what I made. That's pretty good, right? And I was convinced that that's what the Lord wanted for my life. And so I did everything I could. In eighth grade, I accidentally got put in a morning show elective. And so this meant that I had to sit in front of a teleprompter and read the news to the rest of the school. Turns out I fell in love with it. So now this little kid who had a speech impediment and didn't know how to pronounce things correctly, my life was set up before me. I said, God, this is exactly why you put me through all those years of speech therapy. This is what I needed because I'm going to read the news. My senior year of high school, I had been doing not only broadcast journalism, but I was editor for our yearbook. I was editor for our newspaper. I did a bunch of extracurricular things. I'd won different awards for winning local video competitions with radio stations and things. And just a lot of effort went into this. I'm not saying this to brag on me, because here's the next part of the story. I ended up applying to a bunch of different universities' communications programs. Now, listen, you probably hate the Florida Gators. I understand. They have an excellent broadcast journalism program. Excellent. And so I applied. And I applied to other places. And I applied at Georgia. And I applied at Alabama. I applied everywhere, okay? I probably spent $750 in college applications. And I got rejected from every single university I applied to. And I wept because I thought God had shown me what I was supposed to do and then immediately taken it away from me. And all this work I felt like I had done, all of this effort I felt like I had done, all the good things I had done to finally get to a point where it's like, God, you have me right where you want me. It didn't work out. It's not how God wanted it to pan out. So I ended up going to a community college, and while I was at community college, God called me into ministry. It was a curveball. But wouldn't you know it, God used all those same skill sets to prepare me to be able to speak in a public setting regularly. Fascinating how God played it all out. Tonight, we're going to hear about someone who is referred to as Dorcas. Dorcas, and she is a lady who is known for her good works. She is a lady who is known for what she's done, and she gets sick. And just like that, you think the story's going one way, and then it flips on its head and goes another. You think this is going to be a story about how this lady is going to join the rest of the disciples, and it's going to be this beautiful... Well, I guess we'll read what happens. So here we are, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. We're going to read through verse 43, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go back and dissect this passage a little more. So here it is, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. You can follow along on the screen, or the Bible in front of you is the same translation as what I'll be reading from. Verse 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there is a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word tonight. God, I just pray that you will once again, speak clearly to us. God, whatever you have for us, please help us hear you clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go back to verse 32. Here's the scene. So from this point on in Acts, what we're going to see happen is we're going to see a lot of what I would refer to as like mini stories. Mini stories. Not that they're insignificant, but we just don't get a whole lot of detail about them. Right up to this point, all the stories in Acts have been very detailed. I mean, we've been knowing what people are thinking. We've been knowing what people are saying. We've known what people have done before, during, and afterward. And now we're going to get to a point where we're going to get some stories when it's like, here's what happened, here's where it was. That's the story. So this is part of 32 to 35. Let's read it again. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. So here's something interesting, right? So what happened right before here? Right before here, Saul is in Jerusalem, and he's sharing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel and debating with the Hellenistic Jews, and all this stuff is going on, and the church is growing in number because of their fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all of that, Peter continues going from town to town. Just a small little acknowledgement I want to make here. Do you know how difficult it is to leave a place when the Holy Spirit is moving there? It's impossible. It's impossible to be content when you're watching God move in the lives of people, and then you go, okay, well, I'm going to go elsewhere. There's a level of faith there that you're going, okay, God, even though I know you're moving right here, I trust that you'll move there as well. And that's exactly what we see with Peter and the rest of the disciples. They're going to these towns, sharing the gospels, the gospel. Thousands are being saved. And in the midst of all of that, they are willing and able and understanding that they can't just stop and enjoy the fruit of their work yet. There's more work to be done. There's more people who need to hear the gospel. And so they continue onward. So Peter's traveling from place to place, and he comes down to the saints who live in Lydda, verse 33. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Here's point number one tonight. Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Now listen, there is a lot of ways we could take this verse out of context. There's a lot of ways we can make this kind of a name it and claim it gospel, where we're going, in the name of Jesus, this cancer is going to be out of my body. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then, while God can work through that, he doesn't always work through that. Let's be clear, God's not some magical genie that when we incite the name of Christ, we're going to get our wish. It'd be kind of nice sometimes, but it just doesn't work like that. But let's be very clear not to lose track in our minds as if miracles don't happen today and as if people don't get healed today. We have examples even in our church, even this year, even this month, of people who have gotten really bad diagnoses and God has healed them. We've seen people who are just severely sick and God has healed them. We need to understand that these things happen today. God moves this way today and people turn to the Lord because of it. Think there's this, I don't know the year. There's this story. It was a book first and then it was a movie and he did a bunch of interviews. It's about this boy who died and went to heaven and then came back and told everyone about heaven. It was called Heaven is for Real. Now listen, I'm not getting into all the theological intricacies of this book and this boy's theology. Okay, that's not what he's saying. What I am saying, though, is isn't it amazing how when people hear about someone going to heaven and coming back, they're very interested in what someone has to say. Even if they don't believe in heaven, they're going, oh, you died and came back? Tell me about it. What'd you see? Tell me all about it. There's something about sometimes we get so jaded and worn down by this life that we forget that God still works miracles today. And we forget that God still heals people today. There's a lot of times, I think we're really good about it in this church. I've been in some churches where prayer request time is really just gossip time and everyone's trying to find out what's going on with people. The reason we pray for those who are sick is because we are expecting God to heal those who are sick. There's no other reason to pray. There's no other reason to ask God to heal someone if you don't think he could heal someone, right? I mean, think about this. You guys know the stories about little kids wanting their parents to check under the bed and check their closet for monsters. Why do they ask their parents to do that? Because they're convinced their parents can take care of the monster. If you think your parents going to lose the fight to that monster, you're not asking your parents either. Don't go in there. Don't go in the closet. Don't check under the bed. Get in the bed. But you're convinced that they can handle it, right? So what does it look like for us when we are praying requests to God, but not expecting him to come through? I don't even really think those are prayers, to be honest. I think they're just kind of like wishes, like when you're blowing out a candle that you're just hoping will come true. We pray to a God who is mighty and who is able and who has healed people. Now, when God chooses not to heal people, we will still praise him anyway. But when God chooses to heal people, we need to acknowledge that he does it. Last week, I talked to you about how we should acknowledge when people do good, right? We should acknowledge when people do what they're supposed to do. One of the greatest things you can do for your personal walk with Christ is to keep a prayer journal of some kind. And it's not because you're going to look holier than others, and it's not because you're going to go, wow, look at all these prayers I have. A prayer journal means nothing if there's no prayer associated with it. But what's so significant is you can go back and look, and you can go, I saw how God worked in this situation. I saw exactly what God did here. I saw exactly what God did here. And as you're reading through, all of a sudden you're building this case, and you're building your faith. And you're saying, God, I've seen you work here. I trust you'll work again when I pray to you. It's the same reason, again, I don't want to harp on this too long. It's the same reason God reminds, I'm the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt, right? I'm the Lord your God who heard this little prayer you said 7 years ago when you prayed for your child who's gone astray. Or I'm the same God who heard this prayer you uttered when in just a moment of weakness you lost your temper, right? He's the same who hears all these prayers. I guess what I'm saying in all this is let's truly acknowledge that Jesus Christ heals us. Let's truly acknowledge that Jesus Christ, even if he doesn't heal me physically, at the very minimum, Jesus Christ has brought me from death to life. Spiritually. And he has brought me from a point where I had no hope in front of God to complete assurance before God that when I stand before God, God's going to go, not guilty, innocent, you're free to enter my kingdom. Verse 36. In Joppa, there is a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and she was always doing good works and acts of charity. This is point number two tonight. She was always doing good works. She was always doing good works. I've told you this before. I'll tell you it again. Anytime you have a woman in Scripture named, you need to make a special note about it. There's a lot of significance to it. It's not the same as when a guy's named. There's a lot of guys named in Scripture. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm just saying that when the ladies are named, you know she's a special lady. And this lady, Tabitha or Dorcas, is known for always doing good works. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought about talking about the tombstone analogy, like what are you going to have on your epitaph and in your dash, you know, what are you going to do with your life? And the more I think about it, I think for most of us, we're not going to be known for that. I think the reality is most of us are not going to be known for that. But maybe we start now making this push, like, God, I want to be known for always doing good works. Can I tell you what I want to be known for? Very seriously. So I had this conversation probably 7 years ago. It was with a parent of one of my former students, and he was talking about his dad who was getting sick. And the way he talked about his dad was his dad had ginormous hands, first off. Now, look, I have pretty big hands, but this guy, I mean, just full hands on the end of his arms. And when he'd go to shake your hand, he would, like, tickle your wrist, you know? And he was talking about his dad, and he goes, my dad was so strong, but he was so careful with his strength. That's how he would talk about his dad. This is a grown man talking about his dad. Can I tell you what I want my son to think about when he thinks of me? Like when we're at that stage of our life and I'm old and decrepit and he's carrying me around like Island Dave, I want him to talk about me in a way that's like, my dad always stops what he's doing and prays for people. I want him to be that's what I want to be known for, okay? The point is this. We've been talking about reputation the last couple weeks because we were talking about Saul, and Saul's reputation was so negative. Saul's reputation was that he was killing people, persecuting people, prosecuting people. And in all these things, we have this story of this lady Tabitha who is so significant to God that she's mentioned in the Holy Scriptures. And all that she's known for is doing good works. We do find out that she also made clothes and things. But that's what she's known for. My question for you to think through is, what are you known for? What are you known for? And I'm not trying to guilt you, and I'm not, like, if you're known for bad things, you should reconsider that. Maybe you should repent from that. But if you're known for good, godly things, praise God for that. There's a significance to being known for good things. You know, the craziest thing about stereotypes, people hate stereotypes, but the thing that makes stereotypes so annoying is that they're most of the time true. That's why they're stereotypes. Okay, because most of them fit into this category. Wouldn't you love for the stereotype about you to be, he was such a good Christian man. She was just such a sweet Christian lady. Here's the greatest example of this I can give you. There's a lady who is a member of this church who passed away a couple years ago. Her name's Juliet Tarver. Grace and I have the honor of living in her former home. I have never met this woman, and I can tell you the things I hear about Miss Juliet are over the moon. I have never heard anyone speak anything ill about her ever. All the things I hear are that, I mean, we'd be living with her right now if she was still alive, right? We'll move in with you, Miss Juliet. You can make us breakfast. She's just such a sweet lady. That's what she's known for. That's the reputation she left. Tabitha, Dorcas, whatever we want to call her, is known for always doing good works. This is the challenge. Be known for something that glorifies God. Don't be known for something that glorifies you. Verse 37. About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Do you see it? Here's an example of why she was known for good works. What group was she taking care of? The widows. She was taking care of the widows, making them clothes, providing for them. And how did they respond? They were weeping. They were mourning. This lady was not just some nice lady down the block. She was a lady whose heart matched her actions. Or actions matched her heart, however you want to say that. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body, said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. Let's take a moment and acknowledge something about verse 40. This is one of the first time in Acts that we've seen a miracle happen but be preceded by prayer. All the other times a miracle happens, they don't pray before they do the miracle. They just say, "Get up, move." There's a specific acknowledgement of Peter stopping and praying in this moment. Now I'm going to give you a little speculation. This is Brandon speaking, okay? This is not God's word speaking. What I feel like Peter was praying in that moment was, "God, do you want her here or do you want her there?" That's kind of what I think the prayer was. Because there's no hesitation other times. There's no hesitation to heal people other times. I mean, look back at what we already read in verse 32. He found a man who was paralyzed and he said to him, "Get up." He didn't kneel by his bedside, pray, and then tell him to get up. I'm not saying they did it wrong the other times, but I'm saying there was a moment where Peter conversed with God about what was happening. When I was growing up in my home church down in Tampa, we were a very female-heavy church. And really what I mean by that is, honestly, a lot of the ladies did a lot of the work. If there was ever anything happening in the kitchen, if there was ever any meals being prepared, I mean, it was always the older ladies in our church. They just were phenomenal servants. They even called themselves the Dorcas class. Sounds familiar, right? And one of the things that they would do is every night, I was the youth minister, and I would walk in, and they would see me, and they would come pray with me before I was going to teach the lesson. They would always come pray with me. They were so, I mean, I still admire those women to this day. You know, they were all grandmas to me, and they were the best grandmas I could have had besides my own. And one by one, they began passing away as I got older. And every time I would make another trip to Tampa, I would find out another had passed away. And that becomes a lot to carry, that these people you admired and looked up to, and I'm sure you guys have the same experience here, people in this church that you looked up to as saints of the faith have gone on to glory. And you just think, God, I'd rather have them here. When I think we know the reality is, for those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, they would rather be there. It's not easy to accept for us. Selfishly, we want them here. But there's an amazing thing when those who have been serving God all their lives finally get to serve Him in His fullness. I just have to think Peter was asking God the question, do you want her here or do you want her there? Before I do this in your name, what do you want for her? And what's crazy is whatever that conversation was, and again, that's all my opinion, okay? That's not the scripture talking, that's Brandon talking. What's crazy about all of this is that God is going to choose to raise Tabitha, Dorcas, back up to life. And why do I say it that way? Was it really Peter's choice to begin with? No, in fact, anytime any of the disciples perform a miracle, it's only because God has allowed that miracle. I can say in Jesus' name, this water turned to wine all night long, and I can guarantee you it's still going to be water. Maybe come test it afterward, I don't know. Verse 41. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. And that's point number 3 tonight. He presented her alive. What's the significance of him presenting her alive? He's presenting her alive to the same people who are just mourning the loss of her. I mean, can you imagine? And I don't want to hit home too close to home here. Can you imagine you're at a funeral service, and out of the back, the family walks out with the person who is deceased? I mean, Terry, you work with a lot of funerals. Have you ever seen that? That would be a wild story. No one would believe it. No one would believe it. Here's something that happened. When he presents her alive, there's a couple key things that happen. One, it validates the miracle. It validates the miracle. It shows everyone this genuinely happened. These people were mourning her loss, mourning their loss of her, and now she's alive again. But it also does this. I think it's also Peter's way of saying, these people still need you to serve them in the Lord's name. I think it was Peter's way of saying, go faithfully serve these people and serve the Lord again. One of the most amazing things about this walk with Christ is that our work never ends. And some people might grow tired of that, and you may say, I've been working a long time, and that's probably true. But what a blessing it is to be able to work for God. If there is a time where you begin feeling worn out and jaded about serving the Lord, I would deeply challenge you to pray about that. And pray, God, would you restore the joy of serving you again. As we come to a close, I want to read verse 42 and 43. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. There's context being set up for what's coming next in the story. Peter meets and stays with Simon. We're going to learn more about that later. But once again, at the end of this story, many will believe in the Lord because of what happened. I think we're really starting to get the clear picture of what's happening here in Acts. What is the purpose of Acts? Well, practically, it's to show us how the early church moved and worked and operated and how they were doing things, right? But I think at the heart of Acts is this. Whatever we have to do to lead people to Christ, we'll do it. Whatever needs to be done to bring more people to faith in Jesus Christ, we'll do it. Some people say the book of Acts never ends, that we are living in Acts, right? We'd probably be Acts chapter 3000 at this point, but we're still here. If that's the case, if the heart of Acts, if the heart of the early church is we will do whatever we can to reach people for Jesus Christ, then for us as the modern church, what should our heart be? We will do whatever we can to reach people for Christ. And if our heart is anything other than that, then we are really losing sight of what was most important to the people who were closest to Christ. As we close tonight, we'll have our time of invitation. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I encourage you tonight, take a moment and think through that decision. Romans 10 says this, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess, I'm sorry, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, I think I mixed that up again. That's okay. You will be saved. If you want to take a moment and pray with me or pray with Pastor John, he'll be up here as well. Take a moment and communicate with the Lord. Seek what the Lord will have you to do. If you've gone jaded in the work you're doing and serving the Lord, pray for him to restore that joy. If you've grown tired at serving your family, pray that the Lord would restore that as well. If you're excited about serving the Lord, but you just don't know how, let's pray about that too. And let's figure out how we can take that excitement, that potential energy, and turn it into something amazing that God's going to do in your life and the lives of others. And lastly, what are you going to be remembered for? Are you going to be remembered as someone who does good works? Or are you going to be remembered as someone who always lifted up your own name? I hope it's the former. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for the ways that you care for us so deeply, even when I find it hard to care for myself. Lord, thank you for this time of worship we've had tonight, to pray together, to sing together, to hear your word together. Lord, as we sing these praises to you one last time tonight, God, I just pray that our hearts would be honest before you. And I pray that, Lord, whatever you want us to be remembered as, I just pray that we would do that. At some point, I just pray, God, that I would lose sight of myself and only see you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Church family, thank you so much again for being here tonight. In just a moment, we'll pray and dismiss. I just want to remind you, we always have a lot of activities going on. Make sure you check our newsletter. Also, Wednesday nights, if you are not plugged into our women's Bible study or our prayer meeting or Team Kid or our student ministry, it's not too late. It's always time to get plugged in. We have amazing, amazing things going on here Wednesday nights. For those of you who don't attend anything, I'm a little biased toward the prayer meeting. I lead it during that time. We have a good old-fashioned hymn sing. We pick up the hymnals and sing out of them. We have a time of prayer, and we have a time of Bible study. And so I deeply encourage you to attend that. Again, you would earn a little brownie points with me. But if you're in one of the other things, stay there. Serve there. But if you're not in anything, come on. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dismiss. I hope you have a fantastic week. Father, thank you so much for tonight. God, I just pray that you will keep all of us safe, that you bring all of us back together. Lord, thank you for all the families represented here, and thank you for our church family. God, I pray that our church is and would be a shining example of your love for others and love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.